Did you think we would get here? 2 weeks from the end of Romans?
Eventually.
Eventually? It's like, are we there yet? You know, with your kids in the back of the car. And our two sons, I have to pick on them once in a while. But as we would, no matter where we were going, how many more towns is it? We'd have a list of towns that we're going through. You know, there's six more. There's five more. Just, how many more towns did we get there? It's like, we'll get there. I hope their kids are asking them that same question. Only a lot more frequently, yeah. Just, we'll get there. Hold on. So, finishing up 15 last week, and I thought I was going to have to get up here and ask for forgiveness when I told the story about Paul and the shipwreck, because where we finished Romans 15, he was on his way back to Jerusalem to take the offering that he would give to the churches in Jerusalem. And he was arrested, and he even knew that that was coming because the Holy Spirit had told him, this is what you're going to face. And he kept praying and asking people to pray that that would not be the case, but he was. And so after numerous trials, going to see Festus and Herod and so on, and finally he raised the issue that I'm a Roman citizen. I'm appealing to Caesar, which shocked a lot of people. There were many within the Jewish community that wanted him done away with, to be killed at that point. And when he made that appeal, then the Roman army had to engage and ensure that he made it to Rome. And he boarded a ship. And that winter journey, as they left port and ran into the storms and sailed around Crete and had to winter ultimately in Malta. And things happened, and eventually they were in a shipwreck. And as they got all the men ashore, he assured the commander that no one was lost. And as they were building a fire, because it's winter and everybody's freezing, and a viper or an adder, whichever it was, bit Paul on the hand. And those that lived on the inn lived on the island said, this man is accursed because the snake bit him. And they're waiting for him to keel over and die at any moment. And Paul just keeps doing what he's doing. And then they realize he's not going to die. This is somebody special. And eventually he does make it to Rome. And he spends some time in the Mamertine prison. And if you ever want to see a gloomy place, Google that. That prison is still there in Rome. The cells that he and Peter occupied are still there. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church has made sure that a lot of that, but it's a good thing that they did. It's still there, and you can see that. And eventually he was released to return and continue his missionary journeys. And he's writing Romans, as we've talked about, from the town of Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. And as he's closing out the book, Romans 16, and if you've all read this chapter, but as we read these 16 verses, and as I was praying about this week, it's like, God, how do you preach about greet Mike, greet Carrie, greet Corey, greet Ken, you know? It's like, man, this could be a really dull and boring sermon. But as you dive into it and begin to look at who were these people, what role did they play, there is tremendous information in there. And go back to Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. I think I have the right verse there, 26 or 27. And as God is stating that, what's he stating? Yes, he's stating the creation of man, but for what purpose? Relationship. God wants to be in a relationship with all of us. That's why he made us. It wasn't just a, let's see how many bodies I can just create and just cast people out there and walk off and leave them and unattended. And there are many in today's world that would claim that's what God did. That God is a deist. And he was just creating this stuff. And then he's absentmindedly stepping out of the picture, which is completely false. God is a theist. He is fully involved. He is fully vetted in who we are and where he's wanting us to engage, how he's wanting to use us, all of those things. He has created us for relationship. And that relationship is eternal. Conversely, it's the thing that will not be there for those that don't believe Christ. They will descend into the pit of hell, which is fully absent of relationship. Total darkness. They will be consumed with fire, but yet not consumed. Worms will be eating their skin, but their skin will not be consumed. So this eternal torment, but they will be without a relationship of God. That person that wanted, that sought them while they were here on this earth to come to know Christ as their Savior, they rejected the greatest sacrifice that could ever be in Jesus Christ on the cross and chose to go it alone. And they will spend eternity completely absent of relationship with full knowledge of all of their sin for all of eternity. And I can't imagine the horror that that would bring or should bring to someone, that you're going to spend eternity, trillions of years, whatever the largest number is that you can think of, knowing that you rejected that. And so God is all about relationships. He wants to be in relationship with us. And that's what Paul is, he's writing this letter from Corinth in the last chapter. With all of this theology that he has worked up to at this point, with all of this stuff, and at the end, it's kind of like, Paul, why didn't you put this in chapter 1? But he didn't. He put it in chapter 16. And so let's read that. Take your Bibles or look up on the screen or your phones, or if you're in the paper crowd like me, or if you're in the electronic crowd like some people, I have to look at Josh. He's in the electronic crowd. And I'm like, I have to feel it. You know, it's just whatever turns your crank, you know, all of us are different. That's why ice cream comes in 31 flavors. Praise God. You know, some of us got that rocky road. It's just because life is a rocky road. But anyway. Not like I could eat it. If I had a peanut, call the ambulance, because before I finally get it down, I'll be needing one. Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who was the first convert to Christ in from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apollos, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Trypana and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its integrity, that it is breathed by you, Lord, into the writers that wrote these 66 books. And its truth is still as relevant today as when you laid the foundation of the world before you formed this world. Father, we thank you for the span of time that has borne out that truth. And while many would say, look at the evil, yes, but look at what Christ has done. Father, we just ask that you guide us, guide our hearts, guide our minds as we deepen our walk with you. Challenge us. Don't just let us lay here, and I know that you will. Help us to meet that challenge. Find us faithful in wherever you're calling us, for whatever you're asking us to do and to be, for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, letters of commendation as we look at this passage. Why would Paul write such a treatise like this with all these greetings? Greet all of these people. How come he just didn't say, hello, church in Rome, greetings, and be done with it? But look at the way in which he laid it out. Something special for every single person that he wrote to. Rufus was a choice man. Phoebe was a servant. Others were beloved. Every person was highly important, and he wanted them to know it, but he also wanted the church 2,000 years in the future to know it, how important these people are. And if we were there, he would be saying the same thing about us. Letters of commendation were common in the ancient world, since those traveling, I won't say what I was going to say there, that would derail us for a moment. He didn't have news agencies and business types of things to put out there your profile. Here's Facebook BC and on your stone tablet. You know, you're pounding it out with your rock and your hammer. Internet speed was a little slow in those days. But there wasn't that kind of material to say, Paul is coming, or this person is coming. And so letters of commendation were very, very common, as someone would travel to an area and have this letter with them. They would be the carrier, and then they would present it to the group that they were going to. And so you had to think about, how did communication work in 60 AD. Those traveling were often unknown. The Roman church doesn't know who Phoebe is or her history. Where does she come from? Who does she represent? They needed hospitality and support to carry on their ministry when they got there. So here's this person. Welcome them. Make sure that they are well received when they get there. The main idea of this sermon, as I've already talked about, being relational is who God is. It's a part of who he is. And Paul is extending that concept through to the church in Rome and through to the church universal for all time. We still have that same material. It's here. And so the greeting, there's 33 individuals in this passage. Paul either knows the majority of them personally or he knows about them. He has worked with a lot of them in previous missionary journeys, in previous churches, in previous towns, or he has heard about those people. And he's wanting to pass that on. 24 of these people are in Rome, 17 men, 7 women. 9 people were with Paul in his ministry in Corinth previously, 8 men and 1 woman. Thomas Schreiner writes in his commentary, greetings were not merely secular hellos, but they're rooted in a new life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know that verse. For we are all a new creation, a new creature. If you flip over there, I don't just want to paraphrase that. I should have probably put it in there. But 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation is another word. The old things passed away. Behold, what? New things have come. You are new. I'm new. You have been recreated. Think about that. In the New American Standard, the word is creature, but when you go back to the Greek, if you do a word study, the Greek word is creation. You have been completely remade. Yes, you're still in the same skin, flesh, and bone that you're going to occupy throughout all eternity, although when you come to your visit in heaven for all eternity, it's going to be made new. But you're still going to be the person that you are. Moreover, he goes on, the Christian gospel was not a cause for ideology that trampled over the personhood of individuals. The very core of the gospel is love for others. And Paul expresses that love for others. And he pours it out here in this chapter. And so as we dive into this, we look at those first two verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. What do we know about Phoebe? Who is this woman? She is the person that Paul has said, deliver this to the church in Rome. Think about women at this point in time in history. What rights did they have? A big fat zero. They couldn't vote. They technically couldn't own businesses, although many did. They were fully reliant upon their family. Should health befall them or something like that. And yet Paul is throwing that to the wind and saying, my greatest document that I'm going to write for all eternity, although he didn't know that, he's given it to a woman. and saying, deliver this. And many in the community at that point in time are probably like, really? You would do that? Come on, Paul, what are you thinking? And yet he does. She's a believer because he tells us she is our sister. That word sister is the application of she is part of our body. She's part of Christ. And she is a servant. Look up that word. Go to Bible Hub. Go to Strong's. Go to Blue Letter. Go to Logos. And what does that word say? It's the word diakonos, which is she is a deacon. That implies a lot of connotation. And we'll get deeper into that. But she is, because of that, the word deacon, when that office, and I'm not saying that she occupied an office specifically, but she was a servant fully of the church in Cenchrea, of which she was a member. And it's that servanthood to the women in that church that she is supporting. And Paul is saying, welcome her, because you're going to have the needs that she can fulfill within your body, just as the church in Cenchrea did. There are going to be women there in your midst who are going to be struggling, and she can help those. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, do not rebuke, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as to brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. This is who she is. She is a sister. She carries that, the Spirit of Christ. Being a deacon, there's a lot of debate throughout all of the commentaries and a lot of writers about what does that mean in first century Christendom. But the word specifically denotes that she was in service to the women in her community. And Paul is entrusting her with a much larger task: carry this letter to the church in Rome. Where does she come from? Cenchrea. It's a port city of Corinth. If you look at Italy as it comes down, and then the island at the end, the isthmus between the two pieces of land, Corinth is a port. And there's, I think it's 11 miles, something like that. I should have looked that fact up. Across that narrow strip. And it's kind of like sailors in later eras did not want to sail around Cape Horn, around the southern part of Africa. They didn't want to sail around South America because of, one, distance. They'd carry a lot more food, a lot more water, a lot more danger, weather, those kinds of things. The same thing applied here. They didn't want to sail around the tip. They wanted to cut straight across because it was only 10 or 11 miles across there. And so they built a rock pathway. And the best job in Corinth was to be a ship puller or a carrier of goods. And you went down and you got a job and you would go to the port. And you and a whole bunch of your best friends latched onto a ship with a bunch of ropes, and you drug it across land on that rockway and saved hours in transit time so those ships didn't have to pass around. They could go straight across. It was a huge savings from economically and time. Probably, if there were any chiropractors at that time, they probably made mint, because these guys were going to need it. They were in bad shape. Can you imagine tugging on some big, massive, however big it was, chunk of wood across that distance? Even if you had logs to roll it on, which I'm sure they did. But think about that. But that was the main job, one of the main jobs at Corinth. But that's where she was from. So it had to be a rough city, a seaport. And that was her home. But welcome her. That word is, I'm not going to pronounce it. It's a big, long word. Look that one up in your concordance. But it means to receive one to yourself, or to oneself. That word is also in Acts 2:29. Receive, it's in a different story. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died, that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong information there. The verse that I was looking for was receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. But it's that word receive. Welcome them to you. And assist her with anything that she has need of. Helper. That word in here, in this case, that helper is a patroness, a woman who projects or protects or supports an activity or an organization. That's who she is. Nowhere in there does it read anything into leadership. She is a helper. And so that's why the office of deacon here, I don't think, is applicable. In the commentaries that we looked at, I don't think it applies either. But that is what she was doing officially in the church. And so welcome her. Make sure that she feels that way. And he goes on. Verses 3 through 6. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Priscilla and Aquila. Here they've shortened her name to Prisca. And that was something that they did. There are a lot of names in the Bible that happens to. But you've heard the stories of Priscilla and Aquila and all the various things they're first made mention of in Acts 18, verse 2. But we'll get to that. They are co-workers. They are husband and wife. They are a team. Keep that Prisca and Aquila connotation in the back of your mind. They have risked their own necks. They've risked their lives for the sake of Paul and his ministry. They put their life on the line for him. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of references as to what that was, other than Paul mentions it here. They gave their all for me so that I could be here. Acts 18, 2 through 3. The story, if we go back to Acts, there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. Paul is writing, talking about this, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudia, Caesar in Rome, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to visit them, and he stayed and worked with them because they were tent makers by trade, just as he was. And Paul had a lot of other gifts as well. He was a saddle maker. He worked with all kinds of materials, whether it was canvas or leather or cloth. But that was the way that he provided for himself as he is a missionary. But Priscilla and Prisca and Aquila, they were co-workers. All the churches of Gentiles give thanks for them because of what they had done for the ministry of Christ and wherever they had been because they had traveled. Greet the church that is in their house. They are the pastor and his wife of a house church and now in Rome. Keep that thought in the back of your head too. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, first convert to Christ from Asia. Actually, if we dive in and deeper into that text, the word first, the word beloved, in this case is loved or beloved with two special applications. The beloved, a title of the Messiah, Christ, as beloved beyond all others by the God who sent him. Secondarily, of Christians as beloved by God, Christ and one another. So to be beloved in this case, in this instance, was meaning to be loved by God, but also to be beloved and beloved by all of those around him. And it's just elevating that person to a higher degree of how Paul sees them and how he feels about them. If we look at the interlinear text, if you go into like Bible Hub, this is Bible Hub, and hopefully that, I don't know if how well that's going to see, but right here it says, and at their house, their church, greet Epaphroditus, the beloved of me, who is a first fruit of Asia. He wasn't the first Christian in all of Asia, but he was one of. And so when you go back to the original text, and I apologize, that's hard to see, but when you get home and pull up on your computer, look at that. He was one of the first fruits in all of Asia, and Paul is commending him for that. Greet him. And by the way, greet Mary, because she worked hard for you. And that's all he says. Nothing else is known about who this person is. And he goes on, 7 through 16, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who were outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, who my beloved of the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, who the approved of Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trypana and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus. This one I find fascinating, and we'll come to it. A choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Andronicus and Junius. Remember I said, think about Prisca and Aquila, husband and wife. Here we have the same thing. And you look at that, and initially, if you look at that, you're going, Junius, wait a minute. Go to the original Greek, and that word is feminine. Actually is the word Iunios, or Iunion is the pronunciation. The S is suspect as to whether a lot of commentaries say that it shouldn't be there, but the name is Iunius or Iunia, Junia, and in our English language, female, the wife of Andronicus. They were kinsmen. What does that say? They were Israelites. They were of the same tribe as Paul. Fellow prisoners. Doesn't mean that they were in prison with Paul at the same time, but they spent time in prison because of the gospel of Christ, as did Paul. And so he's identifying with, these are people who are like me. They gave of themselves and they suffered. Because think about prison in that day and time, and what did it entail? It was not a pretty sight. There were a lot of beatings. Filth was, if you look at if you go to and look up Mamertine Prison, you'll see that in many of those cells, there's a hole in the floor. And the waste, they would just let it build up. They would plug that hole. And so you would be ankle deep, knee deep, whatever they felt like. They might even let it fill up and you just drown in your own excrement, etc. That was just the Roman way of how they dealt with prisoners. Or they might feel lucky and they all of a sudden flood the room, pull the plug, flood the room, and flush it all out. And if you survive, you didn't drown with all the water, well, okay, we'll let you go for round two. It was a brutal place. And Paul is saying, they're fellow prisoners. They've been through what I've been through. And they survived. They were outstanding among the apostles. Paul elevated these two. They were apostles, as were many others, as was Barnabas, as was Timothy. They were not one of the 12. Paul doesn't elevate them to that level, but he elevated them to the apostleship era. Doesn't mean that they carried the full authority as the original 12 and some of the other apostles like Barnabas or Silas, but they definitely had status and standing in terms of who they were in Paul's group of friends. Ampliatus, my beloved, that word again. Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, somebody that Paul worked with personally. I was talking with some pastors in Denver this past week, and we were talking about Paul, and they had this person that I was talking to, they had somebody in their church. And I said, you know, I'm not really a friend of Paul. I have a bone to pick with that person. And I'm like, really? The guy that walked from Jerusalem to Damascus and was blinded and spent 3 days waiting for the man to come and then was carried off to the backside of the desert to spend 3 years personally with Christ, you have a bone to pick with that guy? What nerve do you have? And there are people like that out there, that Paul is suspect. And I'm like, I don't think so. To be a fellow worker of Paul would be something you would want to, I would want to put it up there on my chart of my bucket list. The only thing better than that is stepping into heaven and in the presence of Christ. Outside of that, if you've got a bone to pick with Paul, you have a problem. Maybe you need counseling. But anyway, Apelles, the approved in Christ. The word approved is the word dokimos. To be tested. Think about this. Tested, approved, fidelity, genuine, past scrutiny. How many other adjectives do you want to add who this guy is? He's got to be something. And he's on this list. Greet the household of Aristobulus. Some commentators state that this is somewhat speculative, but that he is the grandson of Herod the Great and the brother of Herod Agrippa the First. Think about that. If that is true and he is in the church in Rome as a Christian, what does that mean? Go back in history and think about the thousands of people that Herod the Great murdered and killed and tried to destroy. And at his death, or as his death was approaching, he was so concerned with who his kingdom would go to that he invited all of his friends into this enclosed room to make sure that they all died in there so that none of them could ascend to the throne. He was that kind of person. So to have, if this is who he is, carries a lot of weight. Herodian, my kinsman, another Israelite. The household of Narcissus. Narcissus was probably a wealthy freedman. There were a number of slaves in this list. There were also a number of men and women who had gained their freedom by having the awl pierced through their ear into a pole to indicate that they were now free. You know that tradition? And Narcissus was one of those. And he was a servant to Emperor Claudius in Rome and was forced to commit suicide by Agrippina during the early reign of Nero. But his household was one that carried a church in Rome. And his family carried that on. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Both of these are women. We don't know anything about them other than this is who they are. But they worked for the Lord. Persis, another woman, who worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, a choice man. What does that word choice mean? It's the word eklektos, select, favorite, choice, favored one. If you look at Mark 15, 21, if you flip over to there, as Christ is going, carrying his cross down the Via Dolorosa, who helps him? Simon the Cyrene, right? And picks up his cross and carries it. The Roman army pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. He was a choice man. And not only that, his mother. So here's the wife of Simon, the Cyrene, in the church, in one of these churches. And Paul is saying, this man is a choice man. Look what his dad did. Because his dad carried the cross with Jesus Christ. He is a choice man. And his mother. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren. This is probably another church. But he's saying, greet all of these people. Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, all the saints with them. Probably another church. And to greet them with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Multiple churches are listed here in this list. The house church of Priscilla and Aquila is one. The household of Aristobulus, that would be a second. The household of Narcissus would be a third. Possibly, not definite, but verses 14 and 15 were also churches. So there's at least 4 to 5 churches listed here, not just a single church, because churches didn't meet like this back at that time. You met in a home. And so congregations tended to be smaller. But Paul lays this entire group out. It's Paul's love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his desire to spread that love throughout the known world at that time. How does that affect us? What's the so what? Would we see it the same way? That Byron is a choice man. Eva is a beloved. And so on. Or Jean. Or Corey, any of you, Andy, and if we were sending you out, are you beloved in the Lord? Are you walking that way? Are you working hard like Mary in what God is calling you to do? It should be our mission in today's world to do the same. as what Paul was laying out here with all of these people. It wasn't just a, hi, how are you? This is a great time. I know you. I've autographed my letter to you. You know, hopefully it goes on your wall. It's not what it was about. How special to be in this list of friends. And to be carrying on that same task that Paul is asking us to do in today's church, as he did in that first century church, he's asking us to do the same thing. And I praise God for all of you. Yesterday at Share House, we had 34, 35. The things that we continue to do there. The parade that we had and all of everyone that helped. VBS, Sunday school, worship team, sound and audio, etc. Gideon's. And whatever God is going to bring to us, how do we face that? Hopefully with joy and the desire to see the gospel of Christ go forward. And that we are second because we are worshiping the King and desiring that he is known, not us, but that he goes before us. In this community, Pierce and Nunn, Eaton, wherever, but that God uses us as he chooses. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that we join Paul in the pursuit, the continued spread of the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ and what we're called to do. And I just praise you for this church. We're not large in size, but we are mighty in mission and task. And we give praise and thanks for what you have asked us to do and that we don't shirk from that responsibility. But we continue to push forward. Whatever you have given us, however you have blessed us, the gifts that you have provided, some may be teachers, some may have mercy, some are prayers, some have the gift of helps, etc., etc. But we all come to you as a finger or an eye or a foot. We are part. But find us faithful as we are a body in what you are asking us to do, and that we give you the glory wherever it may be in this community today for your joy and your benefit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.